All right, the auditorium is divided into two different sections. I'm sure you can see that. There's the Christian school section, and there's all the old people over here, all right? So let me take just a minute and talk to the Christian school people. You can listen up if you want to. So guys, let me just tell you how this is going to work. I am not a mean guy. I don't like to call people down. I don't like to fuss at people from the front of the auditorium. So what I'm going to do, can I get two guys? Can you two guys right here? Just sit right there. You don't have to get up. I want you to pretend like you're talking, okay? You don't have to really talk. Now I'm going to be preaching along and I get started going really good and I'm preaching over here to all the old people and I'm spitting and I'm yelling and I'm stomping and snorting and all that kind of stuff. And then my eye catches you two guys talking. I'm going to walk back over here and I'm going to say, all right, everybody over here, look at me. Now, nobody in this auditorium is going to know I saw you two talking but me and you two, right? And you're going to know I caught you one time. Talk again. I'm going to be back over here. I'm going to be letting it fly. I'm going to be preaching and shucking the corn and plowing a furrow and all that kind of stuff. All of a sudden, out of the corner of my eye, I catch you two guys talking again. This time, I'm going to walk over and I'm going to say, all right here in this section, I need you to stop talking like that, all right? Everybody in this auditorium is going to be saying, I wonder who Brother Harper was talking to, but you'll know. And I'll know it was you, right? So you've had two warnings. Now, I'm going to be back over there again. You're talking again, all right? I'm going to be back over there. Aren't they good doing that job of talking when they're not supposed to be talking? I'm going to be back over here. I'm going to be preaching. I'm going to be yelling. I'm going to be stomping. This whole front row is going to be covered in saliva when I get finished. And I'm going to see you two talking a third time. This time I'm going to walk over and I'm going to say, all right, you two guys right there, stop talking. And everybody's going to go, ooh. But they'll know I warned them three times, all right? So everybody just look at me. I'll try not to be boring. I'll do my very best, but I'm gonna have to preach to you guys and to the old people over there, okay? So y'all bear with me and just listen carefully. Open your Bibles to the book of Exodus this morning. We're gonna be in the 14th chapter of the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 14. We're constantly told by the media and by everybody how divided our country is, how everybody looks at things differently and all that kind of stuff. Some people looked at what happened in Portland and said it was a peaceful protest. Other people looked at it and said that's pretty much a riot. Some people looked at what happened on January the 6th and said that's a peaceful protest. Others said that's an insurrection, the only insurrection in the history of the world where no one had a weapon. It just doesn't even make any sense. But still, by the way, I didn't want you to know which side I was on, but I've already messed that up, right? So it matters. You can see the same exact events happening at the same exact time, and people can have different perspectives about those same exact events. And I want you to look at this passage of scripture this morning because we're going to have three different sets of people involved in this passage of scripture. We're going to have a man by the name of Moses. We're going to have the regular children of Israel, if you will. And then we're going to have this man by the name of Pharaoh. And I want to preach a message entitled, It's All in Your Perspective. Everybody involved in Exodus chapter 14 saw the exact same thing. There is no dispute about what they saw. If you brought them all and you set them in the seats up here and you set Pharaoh right there and you set one person from the delegation of the children of Israel right there and then in the seat that I was sitting in, you put Mr. Moses right there and you asked them what they saw and you said, Pharaoh, what did you see on that day? He said, well, the children of Israel had moved into the wilderness. They had camped in a place between Pi-hahiroth on one side and Baal-Zephon and Migdol by the sea on the other. In front of them is the raging waters of the Red Sea. I got all of my armies and all of my chariots and all of my chosen chariots, and I went after them. And as I pulled up behind them, I saw Moses reach out and stretch his rod out over the water. And then all of a sudden, a great miracle took place. And God put his finger in the waters of the Red Sea, and there was a wall of water on the right and a wall of water on the left and dry land from one side to the other. That's what Pharaoh saw. It's not up for debate. It's not up for discussion. That's exactly what Pharaoh saw. If we ask the children of Israel, what did you see that day? They would say, Moses led us to this place where we couldn't go forward and we couldn't go to the left and we couldn't go to the right. All of a sudden, there's Pi-Hahiroth on one side, Baal-Zephon and Migdol by the sea on the other, the raging waters of the Red Sea in front of us, and all of a sudden, we feel the ground begin to shake as up behind us comes all of Pharaoh's army. All of his chariots and his chosen chariots and his captains of his chariots are coming up behind us. We began to cry out to Moses and said, "Were there no graves in Egypt that thou broughtest us forth to die in the wilderness?" And then all of a sudden, Moses turned around, stretched his rod out over the water, and all of a sudden the water began to part with a wall of water on the right and a wall of water on the left and dry land from one side to the other, and we walked across on dry land. That's what the children of Israel saw. No one would disagree with that. If we asked Moses, Moses would say, "Well, the Lord told me to put the children of Israel in this place where they can't go forward, they can't go to the left, and they can't go to the right. The very first place I ever led the children of Israel was a place where there's no way to get out." And God said he was going to get glory from the Egyptians on that day. And so as I'm standing there, all of a sudden, I didn't know what was going to happen, but here comes the giant army, the whole army of the nation of Egypt, all of their chariots, all their chosen chariots, and all their captains of their chariots. I can't go to the right because there's Pi-Hahiroth. We can't go to the left because there's Baal-Zephon and Migdol by the sea. And the children of Israel began to cry to me and say, "Were there no graves in Egypt that thou broughtest us forth to die in the wilderness?" And I said to the Lord, "What am I supposed to do?" He said, "Turn around, stretch your rod out over the water." And I stretched my rod out over the water, and God parted the waters of the Red Sea with a wall of water on the right and a wall of water on the left and dry land from one side to the other. That's what Moses saw. They saw the same thing, but they interpreted it completely differently. Matter of fact, there's something in this passage of Scripture for every single level of the Christian life. There's something in this passage for every single lost person under the sound of my voice. Look, if you will, at Genesis, I keep saying the wrong book, Exodus chapter 14. We're going to read the first two verses and then skip down, and we will read several verses, so bear with me. Verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, and the Egyptians, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. Now skip down to verse 8. "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand, but the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. When Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians?" Watch this phrase. "For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." And Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." Skip down, please, a few verses. We're going to skip all the way down to verse 28, please. Verse 28, I want you to see how the story ends. The Bible says, 3:27, "And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the water turned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon the dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Now watch this and we'll be done. Read the first three verses with me in chapter 15. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Let's have a word of prayer before I preach a message entitled, It's All in Your Perspective. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for the preachers that are here that honoring us with their presence. Father, I know how busy their lives are and their ministries are and their families are, and yet they've come out. Father, we pray that today with the three preachers, they're going to get some encouragement and they're going to get some help this morning that'll help them go back ready to fight the world, the flesh, and the devil again. Father, we pray for the young people that are here. We thank you for how well they've listened so far. We just pray that you'll give them the strength to continue to do so. Have your will and way in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's start with Pharaoh's perspective. Here comes Pharaoh up behind the children of Israel. They're standing there, and what Pharaoh first sees is an unarmed people. Think about this for just a moment. We always talk about the children of Israel winning battles and their mighty men of valor and all of those kinds of things. We read about David's mighty men and all of that. But when the children of Israel left Egypt, the Bible says that they spoiled the Egyptians. They took raiment. They took jewels of silver and jewels of gold. It doesn't say they raided the armory of Egypt and took all their swords and all their spears and all their shields. The children of Israel have been making bricks. They have not been making armor. They have been building buildings. They have not building up an army. They've not been doing any of that. When the children of Israel leave the land of Egypt, they don't go marching out with shiny armor and chariots and swords and spears and shields. They go out with no armor whatsoever. They go out with no weapons whatsoever. They have nothing. Do you think for a moment that when Pharaoh saw the unarmed children of Israel standing there in front of the Red Sea, not able to go forward, not able to go to the left, and not able to go to the right, you think Pharaoh said, well, this is going to be hard? Or do you think he knows this is going to be easy pickings? He's not worried about the children of Israel. He's not worried, let's put it more modern day, he's not worried about the people of God at all. Pharaoh's viewpoint is the world's viewpoint of God's people. It's the world's viewpoint of God's people back then, and it's the same viewpoint that the world has of God's people today. What Pharaoh sees is an unarmed people. The world is no longer afraid of us. There was a time, was there not, Brother Carter, when the world wanted the preachers on their side. Oh, they might have a few things, they get mad. But if someone came to a town and said, listen, we want to change something, oftentimes they would have a meeting with the preachers and some of the religious people in the ministerial association as well. But they wanted the preachers on their side. Now it seems that everything the world does is to put a sharp stick in the eye of every single Christian. They're not afraid of us anymore. They're not afraid of anything that we can do to them. They don't cower in fear because of God's people, just like Pharaoh isn't afraid of the nation of Israel. We're an unarmed people. You can almost understand their perspective, though, can you not? Because when you stop and think about it, our armor, and we heard preached about on Sunday night, is invisible. The world can't see our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. They can't see our breastplate of righteousness. They can't see our loins girt about with truth. They can't see our helmet of salvation. They can't see our shield of faith. They can't see any of that. When the world looks at us, they look at us and they see an unarmed people just like Pharaoh did when he looked at the children of Israel. Notice, please, he saw an unarmed people. Not only is our armor invisible, but think about this. Our only offensive weapon is a book. And by the way, the world isn't afraid of our book. You know who's really afraid of our book today? The people that want to make it easier to read and easier to understand and have less convictions and less standards and all that kind of stuff. They want to make it simpler so that everybody can understand it. You know, in the 1800s, when people didn't even speak English and couldn't read and write, they were able to understand the Word of God. It doesn't need to be rewritten. It doesn't need to be changed. But our only offensive weapon is a book. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Ephesians chapter 6 that we heard the other night tells us to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. God told Jeremiah, I have made my word in thy mouth a fire, and this people would, and thou shalt devour them. Is not my word like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces? The only offensive weapon the child of God carries is the word of God. And we should love it and be willing to hold on to it and be willing to stand for it every single place that we go. But we cannot expect the world to be afraid of our book. We can't expect them to be afraid of our sword. Pharaoh looks at it and says, that's an unarmed people right there. Their armor is invisible. Their only offensive weapon is a book. But then not only did he see an unarmed people, he saw an unseen protector. Now, when Pharaoh would go to army, when he would go to war, he would have some kind of idol that would go with him for whatever god he was worshiping at that time. He had lots and lots of gods. The children of Israel having a god was not something unusual to Pharaoh. The children of Israel having one god was. One god that you couldn't see. Now, if you're Pharaoh, aren't you scratching your head just a little bit? No man has seen God at any time. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Pharaoh is standing there with his army holding up a giant idol on top of a stick of a ram or an eagle or something like that. But these children of Israel, their God's invisible. How crazy is that to worship an invisible God? He's not there to protect them. Pharaoh is thinking, well, my God is right here on this stick. He can protect me. But the children of Israel, there's no one there. Now, he's not smart enough to look up in the air and see that there's a pillar of cloud over them or a pillar of fire over them. He's not knowledgeable enough to even think that for just a moment. But when he looks at them, he sees an unarmed people wearing invisible armor with the only offensive weapon they have is a book. And he looks at them and says, well, their God isn't even here. They don't even have a manifestation of him at all. They have an unseen protector. I'm not worried in the least bit about these people of God. That's the way the world looks at us. But then can you imagine Pharaoh as he is standing there with his army ready to attack, ready to win this great victory, when all of a sudden the waters, and I don't know how it happened, I picture it this way, the waters of the Red Sea began to bubble just a little bit and began to form a wall. You ever been to a house that the walls were made out of water? It doesn't work that way. All of a sudden, there's a wall of water on the left and a wall of water on the right. And Pharaoh is looking. Not only that, he sees dry land from one side to the other. You know, it's been raining in the last couple of days. There's certain places you can walk. Out there at camp, when I was walking around, going around to a couple of places, there are a couple of places I put my foot and went, because there was mud there, because the water had been building up right there. It was dry. I half expected it was paved. I mean, God led them to that specific place for a reason. So when the water parts, there it is with lines going north and south and all that kind of stuff. I half expect it was all completely prepared. And Pharaoh saw an unfettered path. Now, I want you to watch Pharaoh's thinking here with me for just a moment. If you're sitting here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you probably think the same way Pharaoh does in this passage of Scripture. Pharaoh sees a dry land, a dry path from this side to the other. And he said to himself, as long as I walk the same path that God's people are walking, I'm going to get from one side to the other safely without ever trusting their God. Pharaoh thought he was going to make it. Pharaoh thought all he had to do was do exactly what a Christian does, do exactly what a child of God does, and somehow he's going to find himself on the other side. That's what the world thinks. If you go to church like a Christian, you're going to make it to the other side. If you dress like a Christian, you're going to make it to the other side. You go through the waters of baptism, you're going to make it to the other side. You sit there and you put money in an offering plate, you're going to make it to the other side. You memorize scripture verses in your Bible class, you're going to make it to the other side. Listen, you can't make it to the other side by impersonating a child of God. Pharaoh thought, if I just look enough like them and act enough like them, I'm going to make it from this side of the Red Sea to that side of the Red Sea safely. That's not how it works. You have to just trust him. You have to trust the parter of the water. You have to trust the dryer of the path. You have to trust the only one that can build walls out of water. You have to trust him to go from this side to that side. Pharaoh thought he could make it across safely just by doing exactly what the people of God were doing. And he ended up with his whole army drowned in the Red Sea. That's Pharaoh's viewpoint. Saw the same thing Moses did. Saw the same thing the children of Israel did. But he saw his whole army died right there in the water. Notice we saw Pharaoh's viewpoint. Now let's talk about the people's viewpoint. Here are the children of Israel. Here comes Pharaoh's army behind them. Here they are. They don't have swords. They don't have spears. They don't have shields. They don't have bows and arrows. But there they are. For the first time in any of their lives, they have freedom. Now, they've never had a leader before. Think about this. The nation of Israel wasn't a nation when it went into Egypt. It was a family. It was the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It wasn't a nation. They didn't have any civil setup or anything like that. So their very first leader ever in freedom is this man by the name of Moses. And his first move is, here's what we're going to do. We're going to move the whole army to a place where they can't leave. I think if you took Moses' poll numbers there with Gallup, his approval rating was somewhere pretty much south, don't you? All of a sudden, here comes the armies of Pharaoh. Notice their first response. They were fearful. When they saw Pharaoh's army, the Bible says they were sore afraid. Now, I can understand it for just a moment. If you're standing there and you don't have a sword, a spear, a shield, you don't have anything, you haven't been training an army, you don't have any Marines or SEAL Team 6, you might have a few mighty men who could do some fighting, but all they're going to fight with is rocks and sticks that they find there, all right, by the Red Sea. They're not going to have much. I can understand them looking back and going, wow, that's a big army. But let me ask you a question. Why doesn't one of them go, oh, we're good. Why doesn't one of them look up? They had something that you and I don't have. Now, we have the Word of God, but they had a visible manifestation of the presence of God over their head all the time. Well, that's a big army. Hang on, let me check something. Yep, he's still there. We're fine. Why would you be afraid? David told us in the Psalms, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased. That's almighty right there. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That which is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We should look around and see the world. And yes, the world does outnumber us. I hate to give you some bad news, but let me just put this on you right now. You'll hear people say this all the time. Well, we could have a big revival. We could have a fourth great awakening. And we could finally, Christians would be in the majority. Listen, that is not going to happen. You said, Brother Harper, that sounds like a fatalistic attitude. No, no, we can have a great revival. We can have a fourth great awakening. We can have all those things, but we're never going to be in the majority. Brother Harper, why do you say that? I didn't say it. Jesus said it. Amen. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads life everlasting, and few there be that findeth it. I know the difference between many and few. If you've done traveling and you've eaten at people's homes, there's almost always, you'll go to a home and some little old lady spent all day cooking and she has a little ceramic bowl. It's about this big right here. It's always, any part of the country, any part of the world, it's a ceramic bowl about this big. And in that bowl are the very nastiest things that were ever created. I believe somewhere along the way, some farmer looked at his farmer friend and said, listen, I'm just going to have to go bankrupt. The bank's going to take my land. I don't even have anything. Nothing will grow in this field. And his farmer friend says, well, you could sell those little round green balls of mush right there. I think people would buy those. And that's how peas got invented. They are disgusting. Now, I know what's going to happen. I absolutely know what's going to happen. Somebody's going to walk up to me after this service and say, Brother Harper, I love peas. That's my favorite vegetable. I cook them in butter with bacon fat. Listen, I eat my foot in butter and bacon fat. But peas are nasty, nasty things. And so I've gotten everything that this little woman has made for us on my plate, and I'm eating, and it's all really good. And then she's going to look at me in her little old lady voice, and she's going to say, Brother Harper, don't you like peas? And every fiber of my being wants to look at her and say, no, because nobody likes peas. That's why you never see a giant pot of peas, just a little ceramic bowl of peas. And by the way, from experience, I can tell you, if you knock them off of your plate onto the ground, their cat won't even eat those things. Nobody likes them. But then you can walk into a house. Maybe the next day, you walk in, and as you walk in, you're hit with the aroma, the scent of fresh, hot out of the oven, chocolate chip cookies. But now watch what happens. People will say to you, Brother Harper, would you like a cookie? And they will say to you, Brother Harper, would you like some peas? No, I'll take a pea and have some cookies. I know the difference between many and few. I'd rather have many cookies and few peas. Many always outnumbers few. And it's going to be the truth throughout all of history. We will always be outnumbered, but you watch me now, we'll never be outmanned. The one that fights on our side has never lost a battle. He's never been outmaneuvered. He's never been ambushed. He's never been overpowered. He sits on his throne on high and will reign till he hath made his foes his footstool. That's who fights for us. But the children of Israel didn't turn their eyes upward. They turned their eyes at the world that surrounded them. And immediately they became fearful. Not only were they fearful, they were fatalistic. You brought us forth to die in the wilderness. What does that say about God? That God delivered us from the hands of the Egyptians to bring us out here to die. Were there no graves in Egypt? I mean, there wasn't enough room to bury us. And, you know, rather than look at the battle and say, well, I'm just going to fight. I'm just going to keep going. I'm going to throw rocks until they finally kill me. This is the first time they've tasted freedom in their entire life. I don't think they should have just rolled over and been ready to quit. But instead, they're picking out their grave plots. Well, this would be a good place to bury me and my family. That's exactly what they did. They became fatalistic. That's what happens to Christians once they take their eyes and put them on the world and realize how outnumbered we are and realize how wicked the world is. And by the way, I'm only 61. Some in this auditorium are older than I am. You remember a time when things that today are celebrated were considered the most heinous sins on the planet. But we look around and we say, well, it's just so bad. The world is so terrible. What can we do? And we're so outnumbered. No, no, no. The same answer for that, the same answer for being fearful, the same answer for being fatalistic is just look up and realize who fights on our side. They were fearful. They were fatalistic. But now watch this. You know in the Word of God that Egypt is a picture of the world. The children of Israel are the people of God. Now watch what the people of God say about Egypt. Look, if you will, please, verse 14. I want you to see this. We emphasized it as we read it. Verse 12, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. They said it would be better for us to serve the world than to die in the battle for God. Isn't that what we have now? We have a bunch of people that are so interested in being relevant that they're not even righteous. You know what makes us relevant? It's not the way we dress, although we dress, I think, the biblical way we're supposed to dress with modesty. We do all of that. That's not what makes us relevant. What makes us relevant is we're the only ones that preach the entire truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. The whole world's coming up with all kinds of different ways to find your way to God when that's not in the Word of God. What is in the Word of God is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what we preach. That's what makes us relevant. That's why you have young youth pastors, 300-pound youth pastors, putting on skinny jeans to go to church. One of the scariest things you've ever seen in your life. Guys so heavy they can't go to the mailbox to get the mail without sweating, and yet they're going to wear skinny jeans with holes in the jeans when they come to church. Talk about doing your best for Almighty God. That's what God told the Levites to do. Just dress any way you want to when you go into the temple and the tabernacle. Notice, they were faithful, they were fearful, they were fatalistic, but they were flawed. They would rather serve the world than fight for the Lord. Isn't that where we are now? I hear this all the time. Preachers will come to me, and I know what you're saying sometimes when you come to me. And they'll say things like this, well, preacher, Brother Harper, we've just got to choose our battles. Now, I know of a church, actually it was my uncle's church, Chandler's Davis Memorial Baptist Church in Chandler's Branch, West Virginia. I know my uncle's church split down the middle because they had a church vote on whether to have the clock on the back wall or the front wall. The church split down the middle. That's not a hill worth dying on, I don't think. Or if you want to paint the walls antique white and they want to paint them Navajo white, you don't split your church over that. I know what the phrase means. You got to pick your battles. But in every single time, every time with no exception, that someone has told me, well, you got to pick your battles, they are always describing a battle they never fought. See, we're not picking our battles. We're choosing our surrenders. What I'm trying to say is, it's time for us to say, I would rather die right here with a stick in my hand. Let the Egyptians take me out. Let an arrow pierce my heart. Whatever has to happen, I'd rather stand here and fight to the actual moment of my death serving Almighty God than to serve the Egyptians. I'm not wanting to serve the world. I'm not wanting to be like the world. I'm not wanting to have in any way or any shape, matter, or form the world creep into my life. I want to be separate from the world. It's not better to serve the Egyptians than to die in a wilderness. Amen. Notice we saw the Pharaoh's viewpoint. We saw the people's viewpoint. Now let's look at the patriarch's viewpoint. I realize we could say Moses' viewpoint, but it doesn't start with a P. So you understand where I am on that. I'm in a straight betwixt two here. So we'll call him the patriarch, but for the rest of the message, you write down patriarch, then I'm going to preach on Moses, okay? What does Moses do? He turns around. Now, by the way, he knows that God's going to get honor from the Egyptians on this day. He doesn't know how. Moses turns around and he preaches a three-sentence message. What a message. Notice what he says. Verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. He said, stand up. 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men and be strong. Paul actually said, act like a man and stand up. That's what Moses is saying here. Stand up. Stop being afraid. Look up. He's right there. Fear ye not. Stand still. Not just stand up, but stand still. Now, this is not talking about standing still. What Moses is saying here is hush. Some of the greatest moments in our Christian life is when we hear that still, small voice. Be still and know that I am God. Amen. Moses said, if you stop talking just a little bit, you'll see God do something amazing here in just a minute. He said, stand up. He said, stand still. And he said, stand amazed. Now remember this. As Moses is saying this, he is not looking out over the Red Sea. He's looking back at the Egyptian army. Moses doesn't know how God's going to get rid of the Egyptian army. He just knows that he's going to. I half expect Moses is waiting for a lightning bolt to fall out of the sky and God to defeat the Egyptian army. And he said, stand still and stand amazed. See the salvation of the Lord. And then the Lord says, Moses, turn around. Hold out your rod. Part the water. Now we understand, do we not, that it's not Moses himself that parted the water. It's the power of God that parted the water. But don't you love how the Lord himself says to Moses, part the water? We understand that every person we lead to Christ, that it is God that giveth the increase. But he lets us say, I led someone to Christ. So Moses, stretch out your rod. Part the water. There it is, a wall of water on the right and a wall of water on the left in dry land. Moses leads the children of Israel across. Moses believed God was going to do it before he did it. If he didn't think God was going to do something amazing, do you honestly think how embarrassing would it have been if Moses said, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Watch. And nothing happened? They'd have killed Moses before they fought with the Egyptians. Moses just trusted. When God said, stick your rod out over the water and part the water, Moses didn't say, well, Lord, I don't know how to part the water. Moses just said, I'm just going to trust that you're going to do what you say you're going to do. They walked across on dry land. When they got to the other side, to me, this is sometimes in the Word of God, it's just funny. These people have seen God turn water to blood. They've seen him kill the firstborn of every Egyptian household. They've seen him turn the sky black, make fire and brimstone fall, frogs, lice, flies, all of those things. They've seen it all. And now, as they're on the other side of the Red Sea, what does it say in verse 31? And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord. It's about time. I think there are a lot of Christians sitting around waiting for God to do something huge in their life when they seem to forget that every morning when they open their eyes, God did something huge in their life. The people feared the Lord and believed the Lord. They're standing outside of Egypt when they finally believe the Lord. And now they finally trust Moses. They believe the Lord and his servant Moses. But here I want to get to this and we're done. Now Moses is going to sing a song on the other side. I imagine it was in wonderful harmony like the Harris brothers sing, right? And Moses is going to sing a song. Now, this is not an ancient Hebrew lullaby song that they've known all their lives. No mother took her two-year-old and tucked him in the nation of Israel and said, all right, I'm going to sing you a special song tonight. The horses drowned in the water and all the Egyptians floated to the bottom. That's not the song you sing to your kid when they go to sleep. This is not an ancient Hebrew song here. In other words, Moses is writing this as he's singing it. That's pretty amazing. But what's more amazing to me is this. Now watch the verse, verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel. As Moses is writing this song, they're singing it with him as he writes it. See, because at this point, on the other side of the Red Sea, all God's people have the same viewpoint. See, but there's a huge difference between the guy that stands on this side and says, God's going to make me a way to get over there. And the people that stand over there and look back and say, hey, God did do it. Oh, both of them will rejoice. Both of them will sing praises to the Lord. Both of them will be excited about what God did. But wouldn't you rather be Moses on this side and say, God is going to do something. I'm going to watch him do it. I can't wait. I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know if he's going to send a boat, a plane. I don't know what he's going to do. I know I'm going from here to there, and I'm not going to see these Egyptians anymore. That's what I know. I'm just going to trust. And then when God does it, you can say, as you walk across, you can sing, well, glory, instead of the children of Israel. I have to admit, if I were one of the children of Israel, I would want to go and touch that wall of water, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you want to know what a wall of water feels like? But then I'd be afraid it would close because I swim like a rock and that would be the end of me. But the truth is, I'd rather be on this side and rejoice at what God is going to do and thank him for what he did, than to stand on this side and be fearful and flawed and fatalistic and not think that we can win. And I'd rather serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. I'd rather just be buried right here instead of back in Egypt. That's what I see. And then you get to the other side and you go, well, what do you know? He did it. At the end of the story, everybody believes this has the same perspective. The children of Israel rejoicing at what God did, Moses rejoicing at what he knew God was going to do, and Pharaoh not rejoicing, but knowing that God did it. You're sitting here this morning, especially young people, listen, if you think you can just sit in a Christian school and act like a Christian, that's going to take you to heaven. You have the same viewpoint as Moses, as Pharaoh. You have to trust him as your Savior to make it. Not looking like a Christian, not acting like a Christian, not trying to do exactly what every teacher tells you to do, but actually having a change in here. Then God will take you from this side to that side. There are some Christians in this auditorium, you've decided to serve the Egyptians rather than to die in the wilderness. Excuse me for using a reinterpretation of what Paul says, but man up. stand up and say, I'm just going to fight. I'm going to do all to stand. I'm going to wrestle and I'm going to withstand. That's what I'm going to do. And then there's some pastors and preachers in this auditorium. And you have stood there where Moses was standing with everybody else telling you that what you think the Lord or what you're sure the Lord is leading you to do is just wrong. Oh, they'll agree with you when it's finished. They'll agree with you after they've criticized you for 2 or 3 years. But when it's all done, they'll stand on the other side of the Red Sea and go, wow, I guess you really were listening to the Lord. If you remember the children of Israel, it doesn't make sense to park the entire nation of Israel in a place where they're completely bottled in. And they questioned him. But when they crossed the other side, they said, hey, I guess that Moses guy was right. And finally, they fear the Lord and his servant Moses. Just stay the course. Just keep pointing your rod out over the water. Whether they fight you and complain about it the whole time you're crossing, when they get to the other side, they'll thank God for you. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, no one looking around. With every head bowed and every eye closed, Pharaoh's viewpoint is the world's viewpoint. Oh, he hates the children of Israel, we know that. But when he heads into that water, when he heads in, there's a wall on both sides. There's dry land. Pharaoh's army is going on dry land, just like the children of Israel. I wonder how many in this auditorium, you'd say, Brother Harper, I'm just trying to look like a Christian and act like a Christian, but I've never trusted Christ as my personal Savior. And I'd like to do that right now. Would you slip your hand up right now all over the auditorium? Hold up high in the air. I'm the only one looking. Even your teachers aren't looking. If you're one of the students in the school, teachers aren't looking. It's just me. You think if you act enough like a Christian, if you check all the boxes, that you're going to make it to the other side. That's just not true. How many would say, Brother Harper, I'm done acting. I want to actually trust him. Slip your hand up right now. Again, I'm the only one looking. All right. There are Christians in this auditorium. If you're honest, you would rather serve the Egyptians than die in the wilderness. And the Lord convicted your heart about it tonight. This morning you said, Brother Harper, I need to rededicate myself to the fight. Would you slip your hand up, please, all over the auditorium? Thank you. I see your hands everywhere. Thank you so much. Now, how many would say, Brother Harper, I just want to be like Moses. Now, that's an easy one, isn't it, when you put it that way? I want to be like Moses. I want to see the victory before it even happens. Would you slip your hand up, please, and hold it high in the air? Thank you so much. In just a moment, we'll have a word of prayer, then we'll stand. If you slipped your hand up, why not spend a few moments at this old-fashioned altar? If you're sitting over there as a student, I'm certain there's a teacher that you can talk to after this hour. You do what the Lord's led you to do this morning. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we've had in the Word of God. Lord, we pray that you'll bless this invitation. Thank you for speaking to heart in Jesus' name. Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand all over the auditorium. Everyone, please standing. No one looking around. Just a moment, the piano is going to begin to play. You slipped your hand up. You step out on that very first note and do business with God.